Congregation, the text for this first Advent Sunday is from Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So far. Enmity set between the woman and the serpent. Enmity set by the Lord. Enmity set between the woman and the serpent. Two thoughts. The woman and the serpent, the conflict, the problem, and in the second place, the enmity set. So the enmity set between the woman and the serpent. First we talk about the woman and the serpent, and then the enmity set. Congregation, young friends and children, it was such a beautiful day. It was actually always a beautiful day in paradise. The sun shining and lush vegetation and Adam and Eve working on the field. Yes, they did. They worked. Never sweating, but he was sowing and tilling the ground, and it was beautiful. And he had a perfect relationship together. Never fighting, never arguing, never accusing each other. It was so nice with a perfect marriage. And they heard the birds singing, and they saw the scenery, and they looked at night at the moon and the stars, and they glorified God, and they had fellowship with the Almighty One. It was always good. They had never a feeling of guilt and depression and problems. It was always good. Really good. It was enough to eat. And God rejoiced in them. And they rejoiced in God. It was very precious. You know, they saw the majesty of God and the wisdom of God and the glory of God, and they saw lots of God, and they experienced his nearness. If he would have asked Adam and Eve, mention some of God's attributes and his perfections, they would have no problem telling you about his wisdom and his might and his power and so many things. But you know, if you would have asked Adam and Eve about God's attributes, they would not have spoken about God's grace. Because they did have no idea what grace was. They would have not talked about God's long-suffering. Because why would God be long-suffering? There was no sin. They had no insight into that side of the Lord, into forgiveness. So they had closed with God. It was good, but also a limited insight into who God is. They had no idea about Christmas. They had no idea about Advent. No idea about the crucifixion, and that the Son of God gave himself as a ransom for sin, and there was a resurrection. Absolutely no idea about that glorious side of God. You know, heaven right now is a perfect place, but it's not complete, right? Heaven is perfect, but not complete. Because the bodies of God's people are not there. So something similar. It was paradise. It was good. But there's certain things not understood. And Adam and Eve had a free will. We don't have one anymore. But they had a free will. They could sin against God, and they could not sin against God. Whatever they wanted. was open. And the Lord had given them that freedom to sin or not to sin, to obey him or not to obey him, because in the middle of that garden was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord had said that they were allowed to eat of all the trees, but not of that one. If they would even touch it, they would die. They would surely die, the Lord said. The Lord warned them. But you know, why would they? It was abundance. It was so good. Why would they do that? Why would they sin against God and lose his favor and call death upon this world and their offspring? No, of course not. So, before the fall, it was good. But with limited understanding and no insight at all in God's grace, right? So God was glorified for his creation and his providence and his care, but he was not glorified for his grace. So Adam and Eve are rejoicing, and God rejoicing in them, in the Holy Trinity. And there are more creatures. There are more creatures rejoicing and being happy and being reasonable and moral. No, I'm not talking about the animals. I'm talking about the angels. The angels were probably created on the first day. On the first day, they saw what the Lord all did. Maybe even before the foundations of the earth were laid, as the Bible says. And those angels also rejoiced in God and looked upon the first people in paradise. And it was good as well. And they were singing and glorifying God. They are intelligent creatures. They know things. They have a will also. They're reasonable, moral creatures sent out by the Lord to do messages and especially to glorify his name. There may be even different types of angels. Cherubims and seraphims, and some are called the animals, the beasts in Ezekiel. Some are called the sons of God, the thrones, the authorities, the powers. So they also had no reason to complain. And in the middle of that, in that beautiful time of rectitude, we call it, rectitude, because things that were right, rectitude, suddenly something went terribly wrong. You know, among those angels, there's some head angels, some important angels like Gabriel and Michael, and also there was a Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled against God. That's where it started. That's where evil came into the world, into creation. He became a Satan. Satan meaning opposing. He is also called the devil, the serpent, Beelzebul, the prince of the world. And he wanted God to leave the throne. And he had a desire to ruin the work of the living God. He's called murderer in the Bible. From the beginning, he is the father of lies. Don't ask me where he came from. Don't ask me. Did God not make everything perfect? Did the Lord not say it was very good? So, where does this evil come from? We call it the theodicy. Theodicy, you may look it up. Where is the origin of evil? And I think we need to step back here because this is holy ground. Did God desire this? Did God decide this? You know, the Bible does not answer the question directly where it came from. But let me show you a text from Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read in chapter 5, verse 4, that is that song. Remember the song of the vineyard? I read in chapter 5, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So that's how far I can go. Kind of, it's a riddle. Why? Really, why? I cannot find a reason why. I just can't find a reason why. It is so dumb, so foolish, so unreasonable, so unrighteous, so wrong. It's not fair to do this to God, who did all things so well, and then this. Because Adam and Eve and also those angels had a free will. And I think if we could have found a reason, or if we could find a culprit and said, you know, that's the reason, and that's where it started, we could blame that person for it. But we cannot blame him. Because what's the reason why the angels rebelled, many of them? And what's the reason why Adam rebelled? And Eve rebelled. But you know, there are certain texts in the Bible you just shake your head and you say, that's so deep. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for himself. So, did this happen also for himself? So that Adam and Eve and we could see another side of God? Something even more exciting than creation, that we could see something of God's grace, the mind-boggling grace of God. I think that's what it should be, because we read in the Bible very clearly that Satan is no power by himself, but that the Lord reigneth, and that Satan still has nothing to say. And that he needs permission for everything. Think of the book of Job, right? So the line in the Bible is that Satan is no power outside of God. He's not the power outside of God. He is in God's control, right? So if that's true, and it is true, then the rebellion in heaven was also planned. And not a surprise of God, right? For sure, not a surprise. Because there is an election from eternity unto salvation. From eternity. Why is there from eternity an election to salvation if there's no sin? So the Lord from eternity knew that something was going to happen, or more, he kind of, I don't have much brains, kind of allowed it to happen. He is never the author of sin, of course. You see, I can't solve this. But I read in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So the reason why God has predestinated his people is that they may praise the glory of what? Of his creation? No. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So that they will be stunned and say, amazing grace. So let's go back to paradise. With my mind's eyes, I see Eve walking there in the garden and just picking fruits or sowing seeds or I don't know what she's doing. And enjoying the day and enjoying the closeness of God and just being a really happy, profoundly happy woman. And suddenly there is a serpent. She does not get afraid of that. She knows all things are harmless. And also this serpent. And she knows, at least the Lord knows, that this animal was a very cunning and smart animal. You know, there are differences in animals, right? And this serpent began to speak to Eve. Did she wonder how that could happen? I don't read that. Was she startled? I don't read that. So everything was new yet for her, right? So did she know what to expect and what not to not expect? But apparently, Satan used this animal and kind of incorporated himself in it and spoke to her as a means. And let me just summarize it, what he said. Well, why don't I just read it in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree, of any tree, it means, of the garden? So you can't eat of any tree? That's his approach, kind of blaming God and just tricking her and letting her fall. Has God said that you can't eat of anything? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Oh, yes, we may. It's good. There's only one tree we may not eat of, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Eve remembers. Eve knows it. That would be the wrong thing to do. We may not disobey God. God has said, right? She knows it. God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So that's on purpose here. So we know that Eve is conscious. She's not sleeping. She is not out of it. She is really there and conscious of what the Lord has said. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That's not true. "For God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, and being in charge and control of all things." And you can decide what's good. You can decide what's evil. So, what you do? She is an intelligent woman. She was taught by the Lord. She was made good. She had a free will. So she should have said, "Liar." She should have said, "Our God has spoken differently." She should have resisted him, resist the devil. He would have fled. But she saw, she looked, and when the woman saw, she looking, that the tree was good for food. Just that impression she had. And it was pleasant to the eyes, the colors, the shape. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's what she had heard from Satan. She took of the fruit thereof. She picked it up and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. I think that's the most horrible text in the whole Bible. The most humbling text ever. Rebelling against God and yet do it against better knowledge, knowing that Adam is the head of the covenant and is plunging mankind into destruction. Sinning against the holy, righteous, good doing God, who he was not worthy of this. He's worthy of all glory and honor and obedience. And why? Why this Adam? And he cannot blame Satan, as he later tries to do. Blaming the wife and blaming Satan. No, he is responsible himself for everything he's doing. And he did it. So words, I have lack of words of what's happening here. So early in the Bible, probably not too long after Adam received his wife and after things were created. And as you know, Adam represented mankind. You may have a problem with that and say, "What do you mean?" Well, I read in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." One man. Not Eve, but he, Adam, was the covenant head. "So, therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's what the Bible says. That in him we all have sinned. He represents us. He's our head, our covenant head. And you say, "Well, that's hard to accept, that his sin is my sin. I didn't do it." Wait a moment. If you argue with God, and if you say that's not fair, then you should be consistent, right? If you say God needs to be consistent, you need to be consistent. So if it is not fair that the sin of Adam is transferred to you, if you say it can be that way, then the righteousness of Christ cannot be transferred to you either. But God has organized mankind in such a way that transfer of sin is possible. And so Adam is the covenant head, and his sin is our sin. And so the righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of all of his chosen ones and all of them that believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read that verse again and then a little bit more. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, but not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of many be dead, through the offense of one may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. See? So, Satan was expelled out of heaven. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above all the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's Satan. He's exalting himself. And the Lord says, you go down to the pit. So God has punished Satan by throwing him out of heaven. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. See? So Satan was thrown out. Right away, thrown out. After the rebellion is on. And then he did this. We also read about it in Jude 1 verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So it looked like as if Lucifer, Beelzebub, the prince of the world, has conquered. He was able to convince Eve, and Eve was convincing Adam. And he ate. What a deep fall. What a horrible pit. But you know, with reverence. Now God had the opportunity to show who he was. To show his grace, forgiveness, a savior, the impossible. And we can never blame God and never blame Satan. We must blame self. But yet, God is good. And he knows what he's doing. So, Think about that. What did he do to God? Why did he do this? So the Lord called them, the two people. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were so afraid of him. No wonder. So afraid. They had a feeling of guilt. And they never, ever had that feeling before. Guilty. Distance. Fear. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, God did not ask any question to Satan. He did not ask the serpent anything. He only talked to Adam and Eve. Think about it. Why is God not talking to, not asking questions to the serpent? He's cursing him, yes, but he's not asking questions. Why not? He cannot learn. He cannot be saved. But the Lord is talking to Adam and Eve, although they did the most horrible thing possible. The Lord yet wants to talk to them. He did not end their lives. He was still God. You know, the canons of the Lord start that way, don't they? Page 97. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 23 in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. God would not have done injustice if he would have stopped here and said, it's enough. Oh, it's over. So, who told thee that was naked? Hast thou eaten? I commanded thee not to. And the man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And she accused the serpent. And the Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then our text. And I will put enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, there was no enmity, right? It was friendship. It looked like as Eve and the serpent were best friends. She trusted him. She had a relationship with him. She followed him. And the Lord said, I'm going to end that friendship. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And that enmity shall result in bruising thy head, and thou shalt only bruise the heel. Second thought. The congregation, it says, and I will. So let us contrast that with what it could have said. The Lord could have said, well, he couldn't. But suppose the Lord would have said, now you make enmity You make enmity, you better make enmity between you and this serpent. The Lord could have come with a command, be saying, you must put enmity. You know, that would have been so sad. Of course, the Lord would have a right to say that. And the Lord still commands it, in a sense. But if in this context, he would have said, now you better make enmity, it would have been a lost case for me. And a lost case for you. Because we won't. We won't make distance. We won't make enmity with sin and with Satan and the world. But the Lord in his sovereign grace says, and I will. I will have a people for myself. And I will, where there is no enmity between those, this friendship between sinners and the world and Satan, I will ruin the friendship and I will put enmity in there. See that? So that means something very profound. In the first place, I would say that means that Adam and Eve need a change. They're friends and they need to be made enemies. Not enemies of God, not enemies of one another, but they need to be made enemies of Satan. They need to be made enemies of Satan. The Lord says, I'm going to make you an enemy of Satan. So that means I give you a new heart. That's what it comes down to. That's the first thing. I will give you a new heart. And I will put enmity in your heart against sin. Against the devil. Against everything that's contrary to God, I will put that there. And congregation, again, the Lord is showing more than his power, and more than his wisdom, and more than his omniscience. The Lord shows his power in conversion. What a goodness. I cannot comprehend it with certain heinous sin of not sinning against better knowledge, so foolish, so dumb, although warned. Such a little thing to just not eat of that one tree. There are so many of them. Why would they do that? And that the Lord is in the first response already showing them his work. And his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know when the Lord gives you a new heart? You don't have animosity against God anymore. That is taken away. You may have times, God's children may have times that is still enmity. But that's the old man. The old man does not subject himself, but the new man is the work of the Lord. And in that new man, there is no enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. No enmity with God, but enmity with Satan and sin. And when the Lord comes with that work in the heart, then people begin to detest sin. And fight the good fight, and strive for holiness, and repent in dust and ashes, and seek the Lord and his face. So, first thing, they heard. Yes, they would experience problems in his life, death would enter, and weeds would grow, and the pain of delivering babies, and so much more, the whole nature is out of balance. But yet, in spite of all that, the Lord is God. And that must have stunned them, no? That must have surprised them. They must have been talking to each other later and said, do you understand that? That God spared us? That he did not end our lives? And that the Lord also spoke of the future. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her offspring, the church, and the seed of Satan, Satan, all his cohorts. There will be fighting going on for a long time, fighting between those two enemies. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You know, that's why there's anti-Semitism. That's why there's hostility against the churches, against God's people. I'm sure that Satan is still involved today in many things. I'm not putting fingers, but he's still also involved today, also in a pandemic. Think of the permission he received from the Lord to also make Job sick, right? So in course of time, there will be that constant fighting in world history between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, it goes from plural to singular. You see that? Plural is more than one person. Singular is one. So thy seed is plural, right? Thy seed, our seed. But that's not the thing. It shall bruise thy head, singular. And thou shalt bruise his heel, singular. So I do not only see the serpent and Eve, enmity. I do not only see the offspring of Eve, the church, and Satan, over against each other. I also see Christ and Satan. Christ and Satan. Because Christ is the seed. Like the Apostle Paul mentions, that it's more than only the seed. It's the seed in plural. Now, Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to thy seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. The Bible says, Galatians 3, verse 16, which is Christ. So, the seed in our text is Christ as well. And Christ will bruise his head, serpent's head. That's the proto-evangelicum, the first preaching of the gospel ever in the Bible, ever in this world, the first time the gospel being preached, that Christ will come. He will bruise thy head. Now, when you would like to kill a serpent, a snake, then you should aim on its head. You take a stick and just slam it on the head. Not the tail, the head. Bruise that head. Wound that head. That's a mortal wound. And so the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to bruise, to wound with a mortal wound the head of Satan. When was that? Well, I think in the first place on the cross. On the cross, Lord Jesus Christ experienced the being forsaken of his Father and absorbed the wrath of God. And there he slew him and bruised him by his own death. He bruised him by his own crucifixion. He bruised him. And that's quite something. 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, devil was cast out already? Right. But the devil, Satan, also lost it on Golgotha, and his fangs were taken out. He's only gums to bite, and he can still kill, but not condemn. Make sense? There's no poison in his fangs. His fangs are taken out, but he has still gums, and with the gums he can kill, but not condemn. Fear not them which kill the body. Well, he can. But are not able to kill the soul. He cannot. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. So don't fear Satan. Fear God. Satan can only kill the body with his gums. He cannot kill the soul with his fangs. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that happened already in the past. And thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, that serpent cannot bite in someone's head. It's too high. The serpent can only bite in someone's heel, low at the ground. So that's what this serpent will do. He'll just only bite in the heel of the Savior. What does that mean? Probably refers to his human nature. He could only inflict some pain, but that heel is so far away from the heart. He could not inflict a mortal wound. He could only bruise him a little bit in the heel. That's all. But he himself is going to die. So that's why the Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature so that he could be bruised in his heel and he could bruise his head. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, the Lord Jesus, took upon himself the same. Why? That through death, if you don't have a body, you cannot die. That through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. So, I will put enmity, that's going to happen, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, between the Savior and Satan. And that has happened in the meantime. So now Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We live in a sense in the 1,000 years reign of Christ. So that's the time of missions and the time of the Holy Ghost and the time that the Lord continues to reach all the tribes and nations. And so Satan is still using his tail, but he has no fangs anymore. And someday he will have to be thrown out in eternal darkness. So the serpent bruised. So let us go a little further in the history of the Bible. I think of Moses. And Moses dealt with murmuring people. And there were snakes, fiery snakes biting the people, right? And they were dying. And they called out to Moses, and Moses had to put a copper brazen snake serpent on a pole and ask people to look upon that pole, upon that snake, and if they would look upon it, they would be healed. And they did. So that snake, why a snake? Because that snake is an example of the curse. So that the snake is cursed. The snake is bruised. His head bruised. He loses. He's on a pole. He's dead. And don't we read about that in John 3 as well? But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone that believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's also that same serpent, right? The Lord Jesus was as the serpent in the wilderness. He bore the wrath of God. He took the curse in. So Genesis 3:15 is a reason to what? Is a reason to really glorify God. And be stunned and say, Lord, creation is one thing, but this is just even more. Thy grace that God has given his only Son, the seed, that he was willing to give his only begotten one in the flesh to bruise the seed. And that for such a people. Or maybe also be next to Adam and Eve, but not blame anyone else, but blame self. And seek salvation in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek his face, he's there. To look upon him, that servant of the wilderness, to only rely on him. There's no other way of salvation. So that's the comfort. And the Lord has promised that he will continue with that saving work. I will put enmity. So that's the reason for glory, but also for hope, for the future. Satan cannot win it from the church. Satan cannot win it from Christ. And through the hand of the Savior, all things will go well. You know, the Apostle Peter was also resisting, right? Resisting the death of Christ. He was told, but he still said, it's not going to happen. And the Lord said to him, behind me, Satan. So Satan was somehow also involved in a child of God. And he was willing, he was trying to take his faith away. Satan tried to take the faith of Peter away. He still wants to do that. Satan is still at work doing his utmost to let God's people fall and fail. But the Lord Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you as the wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Not giving the possibility, but the promising him. I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, you will receive another change again and be set straight again. So it will strengthen the brethren. So there is hope in this text for unconverted ones. I will. And there is hope for God's people that the Lord says, I win that war. And so there is hope, and there is also reason for joy, for Christmas joy, for Advent joy. Because the Lord has said, I will. I will put at enmity, and I will conquer hell and death to my glory. So now we know more of God than Adam and Eve know in paradise. We know that other side of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen.